Verse 3, we know that by God's divine power, He hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. How do you obtain knowledge? We may think that we kind of look at things and know things, but until we hear words, until we are communicating with one another, either in written form or verbal form, we begin to realize, I don't know anything without words. I don't gain knowledge without words. And what we'll notice in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what gives you confidence that allows you to have confidence in the knowledge you have and to live a godly life? Because the words that you have learned, the words that have created knowledge in your mind, is indeed inspired of God. What gives you confidence when you read the book of John that the miracles that are there are something that really do show the power of God and confirmation that Jesus is the one who said He was, the Son of God? John 20, 30 and 31, there are many other miracles or signs that Jesus did in the presence of His disciples which are not written in this book. But what do we notice there? But these are what? These are written. They're written for what purpose? That you might believe and have life in His name. So notice we're not speaking here of just the spoken word or the miracle that was done that people could see those things. But He says these things are what? Written. That you might believe and have life in His name. What gives you confidence that indeed these miracles are exactly written the way that they occurred? And what we see from 2 Timothy 3:16, what do we read? What is inspired of God? Spoken word? Yes, but what's that passage saying? All Scripture, graphe, you're writing, aren't you? So what gives us the confidence in the Word of God is the fact that what was spoken, and especially from 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that what indeed is written is indeed the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, our job this morning, or my work, is to set forth to you, what do we mean by inspiration? Can a person be inspired to be a better person? Can one be inspired to write a novel? An historical novel? May something has happened that causes them to, I think I'll write a novel. I've been inspired by that event. We could speak about that kind of inspiration. But what we're going to notice is that the very words that God has revealed to His people, those are His words. And then what is written is indeed inspired of God. What kind of inspiration are we talking about? Is it just the thought? Is it just the idea of being moved to write something? Or is it the very words that were penned, were God breathed, given by inspiration of God? That's what our text says, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 3:16. It is inspired of God. We're going to talk about that. And then secondly, why are the Scriptures essential? I know you have worked hard the last few weeks. You're studying the book of Acts. That's where we're going to be. And I hope I don't ruin the Bible classes, but you probably could maybe rectify anything I do bad in your Bible class this week. But we're going to teach people the gospel, and we're striving to save the lost. I know you have been involved in doing that. I know the work that you've done. Well, where do we start with someone? So, well, I'm going to start with authority. That's how we're going to teach the lost. That's true. But what's that authority based upon? What are we basing upon? The inspired Word of God. That's the place you go to. And that is the foundation we go to encourage people. You need to obey the Word. What word have you been talking about? This is the inspired word of God. It's written. It's the inspired word of God. There's the foundation for the authority that you want to present. So this morning we're going to talk about that. So let's talk about the idea of all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is indeed God-breathed. The very things that are written are indeed is breathed by God. And let's look at some examples of this. When you notice in the scriptures, for example, in Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, I am but just a child, you know, as if God don't expect too much from me. I don't know how to talk and so forth. And God says, you know, I'm going to command you what to do, and I'm going to teach you what you're going to say. And the Bible says that God touched his tongue, touched his mouth. And he says, I'll put my words where? In thy what? In thy mouth. What is that? What kind of inspiration is that? God is touching his mouth, his tongue, the things that he's going to speak. Whose words are those? It's God's word. Did God just inspire Jeremiah to write what he wants to write? Nope. My words are in your mouth. Do you understand why we might call this verbal inspiration? Word is being set forth. It is indeed God's word. To the point that we see in Exodus, when we speak about Moses, as he's another one that kind of wanted to shy away from going to do what he needed to do. I'm not a good speaker. And God says, I know Aaron's is a good speaker. God recognizes who's a good speaker. He said, Aaron's good. But what I'm going to do, Aaron is going to be thy mouth, and you're going to be unto him as what? As God. We see in Exodus, the fourth chapter, verses 15, 16. You'll be as God. He's going to be your mouth, and we'll see what he says in chapter 7 and verse 1. Well, we see that what he meant by that, he's going to be your prophet. He's going to be your prophet. So let's put that together. Prophet is the one speaking what God says to speak. And Moses, in this case, is going to be as God, who's being taught by God what to say. But he's going to be as God. And what's Aaron? It's his mouthpiece. It's what word that is going to be set forth through Moses is going to be communicated by Aaron. It's not going to be, well, Moses, you encourage me and you re-inspire me. I'm going to say what I want to say. You're going to be unto him as God. He is going to be your prophet. Remember in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, we read where Jeremiah speaks about a new covenant that will be established. It won't be like the covenant that God made with his people at Mount Sinai. It's going to be a different one. He's going to put his law into their heart. And one of the blessings from all of that is going to be, I'll remember your iniquities no more. I won't remember them anymore. We like that. That's the new covenant. And the Hebrew writer in chapter 8 brings that to the occasion of saying, this is the new covenant that we have. But in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, if you'll turn there with me, in Hebrews 10, we read how the Holy Spirit presents this case. Verse 16, and the Holy Spirit also beareth witness to us. For after he has said, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After these days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart, and I'll on their mind also will I write them. Then saith he, that's inserted in the text by the translators, but it makes sense, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Did Jeremiah write that? Where do we go to find that in the text? Jeremiah 31. Who said it? Who said it? Holy Spirit said it. Jeremiah is the prophet. God tells him what to write. what to say. So not only are we speaking about what Jeremiah would speak, that would be God's word. It's what he wrote was exactly what the Holy Spirit said for him to write. Are we speaking about thought inspiration only, or are we talking about how that thought is communicated? It's verbal inspiration. So when we're teaching our friends and our loved ones about the gospel, and they begin to read, this is what the Holy Spirit says. Holy Spirit is bearing witness to you, not with you, to you. He's presenting the message of God, how God wants it communicated. It's God breathed what's written. And therefore, we can have confidence that this comes to us from God. And that's what we talk about when we speak about being breathed. What Jeremiah wrote, can we confidently say that's what the Holy Spirit said? That's what the Bible says. And that's where we began to realize how important that is. Let's look at another passage in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Again, setting forth verbal inspiration of what's not only spoken, but what is written. It's in the context where we find that Jesus has come, and therefore the word of prophecy is made more sure. One of the lessons we're going to be studying, hopefully Monday night, is the power of fulfilled prophecy. When you say something is going to happen in the future, when it happens, it makes prophecy more sure. The word of prophecy was just out there, written and established in time, but when it's fulfilled, it becomes more sure. Jesus has come, making it more sure. And we're to be holding as a lamp shining and so forth. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. Now, when you read that passage, and when we read that to others, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about interpretation? What comes to your mind? That's right. We translate or we interpret, you know, what is that person saying? I may interpret that for you in your language. I'm telling you what it means. And so we see that word interpretation. I can see a Catholic coming along and said, it's not a private interpretation. You cannot interpret that yourself. Who do you need to interpret that for you? The Pope, the Father, the one that's trained the Scriptures, you know, Catholics were supposed to be dealing with the Scripture. In fact, in over in Italy, if you went up to the person's door with your Bible, no way, that's something bad. Because I don't have the ability to interpret privately, explain Scriptures. That's somebody else. But see, that's not looking at the whole context, is it? He's not speaking here about my explanation, which I don't have a problem with the word interpretation. I understand why it's there, but I want us to see how it's used. Verse 21, for no prophecy ever, what? Came by the will of man. So we're not talking about explain what already is there means. We're explaining how I got there. We're explaining the source of that prophecy. Read again. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Now this word being moved by the Holy Spirit is a force. And we see it in the idea of a wind, this idea of being moved, I think just illustrates this. Remember in Acts the 27th chapter, two times in that passage, verses 15 and verse 17, Paul is on a ship as a prisoner. He's going to Rome. And there's a big storm, a big tempest. And their ship is driven by that mighty wind. I think we can get a hold of that. We have a concept. It's being driven. It's being moved by the Holy Spirit, by the wind. To the point that they undergirded the ship and then realized it's going to break apart, so they let it go, and then they were driven. They were driven. Verse 17. Being moved by the Holy Spirit, these men were driven. It wasn't, I'm going to, and here's where the interpretation is okay, unlock. It simply means to unlock something by my will. I'll tell you what God says to do. He said that wasn't happening. It wasn't by the will of the prophet to tell you that was, it wasn't special to him. But all the prophets were moved, not by the wind, but by a divine person. Who is it? The Holy Spirit. And that made prophecy special. And the fact that they spake from God, that's back verbal inspiration. We're speaking here of that. They spake of God. And therefore, what we find here is the Holy Spirit is the source. In our illustration, the wind is the source that drives the ship. Holy Spirit is the source that drives the prophet. And that the fact that there is indeed, it's not no private interpretation. And we see how that's used in Mark 4 and 34, where Jesus expounded unto them the mean of the particular parables that were presented to them. And we see that that's exactly what we're doing. Well, you know, he was explaining what it means, just like the Pope does, but the idea, he's unlocking the concept of the word itself. It's source of it all. Because did the prophets of old understand so they could tell you what it meant? Did they understand their prophecies about Christ? I think the Holy Spirit will tell us about that. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And verses 10 through 12. Our theme, salvation of souls, is under consideration. Concerning which salvation, the prophets sought and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now they were searching. What time or manner of time? What indeed, when was the general time it's going to happen? And what were going to be the specific characteristics, manner of time? The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did point unto. Spirit's moving them, but they don't understand it. They don't understand it. How could you explain it then? It's the Spirit is the source. It wasn't their understanding to where they could unlock or expound unto the people what it meant. They didn't know. And he says, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things which have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel. The gospel is unlocking the mystery. But the prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit. They didn't even understand what they were saying. They were looking. What does it mean? So again, verbal inspiration. Holy Spirit's moving the prophets to speak the things that they need to speak. Well, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Are the New Testament scriptures written? Are those scriptures inspired of God? Well, I think we have an indication that what Paul wrote was part of Scripture. Peter, in discussing end of time things, speaks about Paul, who I think wrote about end of time things in 1 Corinthians 15 that were hard to understand. How does a body go into dust, be raised again? Paul says, that's a foolish question when you think about how powerful God is. But they were hard to understand. They're hard to contemplate. He says, which also in his epistle, speaking of them, these things wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Other scriptures of like kind than the scriptures of the Old Testament that we're looking at in 2 Timothy 3:16. And so we realize that indeed they're the same character. They are also inspired of God. And Paul will further speak about his revelation of the mind of God to the people in Corinth. And in verses 7 through 13, these things didn't enter into the heart of man. That which the eye saw not, or ear heard not, let's talk about heaven. And I understand we haven't seen it, we haven't been there. But he's speaking about the whole scheme of redemption. The whole idea of salvation. Did it demand the death of Christ? Yes. They didn't understand that. He says if they had, the rulers would not have put to death the Lord of glory. They would not have done that. Because they were just simply fulfilling God's eternal plan. But what we began to realize is that they didn't understand this. We know the prophets of old didn't understand it. They wrote it. They spoke it. But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. Spirit's driving the apostles here. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. To the point in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual with spiritual. Spiritual what with spiritual what? Spiritual things? Things you didn't see, understand? Spiritual thoughts? With spiritual, how do you communicate thoughts? Words. Spiritual with spiritual. Spiritual things with spiritual words. And the Holy Spirit is revealing them, revealing the deep things of God that were kept from the prophets, though they spoke about the things to come, or what any man could imagine. It was all to God's glory. It was his plan. And now he's unlocking it. And the prophets are being moved. Now the apostles are being moved to speak the things that are in the mind of God. And therefore we have confidence that both the Old Testament and the New Testament indeed are inspired of God. Any questions on what kind of inspiration we're talking about? From these passages, can you show someone that we're speaking about verbal inspiration, that it becomes powerful when Christ is prophesied that of, you know, he would be the seed, singular, not many seeds, but singular. The Holy Spirit will make those points. That when you get down to say, what would God have me to do to be saved? You can point to specifically the word and have the confidence that originated in the mind of God. It was communicated, driving the prophets and the apostles to what they wrote, and that indeed we have that today. We have our Bible. And what is written down, though we don't write in the way the top picture says for, on scrolls, but we have copies of those that indeed were circulated in the first century, had the autograph of Paul on those. We don't have those, but he says, you know, I write this with my own hand. And a lot of that was to be involved in showing, and these indeed, these are the words of the Apostle Paul as he's revealing the very word of God. That's the type of inspiration we have. Now, what good is it? How important are the Scriptures? Well, we come to 2 Timothy 3:16, and we begin to realize, well, it's not only God breathed, and it's what's written. It indeed is the word of God, but it's profitable for what? Doctrine. What is doctrine? What's another synonym for doctrine? That gets real theological, but what is it? Teaching. Well, I want to talk about, moral issues, and you want to talk about doctrine. Well, moral issues are in doctrine. I wish you'd quit talking about doctrine, talk more about love. Love is a doctrine. It is a teaching. You say, what are you trying to divide those two? They probably don't like the specific doctrine you're talking about. But if you love their soul, you're going to teach them. Love is a moral issue. Love is a doctrinal issue. We're speaking about the teaching. You go beyond the teaching or the doctrine of Christ. You don't have God. And therefore, because it is the teaching, what it does, it hits home in our conscience. Reproof. It's not telling someone you're wrong. It's showing them so they can understand I'm wrong. It appeals to the conscience. Does the Bible have that kind of power? Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is living. It's active. How sharp is it? Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing into dividing between soul and spirit. Try to do that on a weekend. Make that distinction, soul and spirit. It gets deeper. Joints, and just go deeper. Marrow. Where's your marrow? It's in your bone. Joints on the outside. I go deeper into the very being of a person. And it's quick to discern, make judgments of what? The thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's how powerful it is. And it hits your conscience. I was told by a man and a woman one time in my office that I've been listening to their telephone conversation. You may not know me, but I don't do that. And we all text now. We don't listen to phones, do we? So it's old stuff. But I wasn't. All I'd done is preached a sermon that hit them. And I gave an illustration, which apparently was too close to how they're living. But what they don't realize, the reason I could have the illustration is because a lot of people have that particular problem. But they thought I was listening in on their telephone. That's why you preach the truth. You preach the gospel. You may not know who it's hitting, but the Word of God hits home. It's reproof. I need a place when I'm said wrong. Where do I go? I just want to go anywhere. I want to go a place of correction. I want to go to a place that is going to be right. Correct me. Where should I go? I now realize I'm wrong, but I need now correction. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. Let's go the direction of Jesus. And then I need instruction in the way that's righteous. Now what Paul says? Instruction, training, discipline in the way of righteousness. Where have we gone? We don't have to go anywhere. We got the gospel. What does Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, for therein, in what? The gospel is revealed what? The righteousness of God. It's not talking about necessarily just well, God is a righteous God. It's talking about the way to be righteous. Where do I go? I go to the gospel. I go to the gospel and find that. And then how complete will you be with the scriptures? That the man of God may be perfect, complete. He'll be whole. There are so many people that are not whole today. So many people that have gaps in their heart and they don't know how to fill it. They've tried to fill it with the things of this world, and it's not satisfying them. And we live in a society where the world's dark out there, but you're the light. And you got something to show them. Not of yourselves. You got the very inspired Word of God that will penetrate their heart, will give them the correct way to go. It will train them in the way of righteousness that they'll make them complete unto every what? Good work. You want to do good? You want to live a life doing good works? Yeah, I do. Well, we don't have to go from the scriptures. And I want you to think about this for a moment. From the point of being a sinner to the point of being a saint, and may I say a very complete, whole saint, all you need is the scriptures. That's all you need. Think about that. I'm a sinner. I'm living this way. What happens? You preach the gospel to them, penetrates their conscience. I know I'm not living right. What should I do? I haven't heard about Jesus. Well, you preach the scriptures to them. It's profitable for teaching. So you don't have to be ignorant. It hits your conscience so you realize I need to change. It tells me the direction I need to change. And then as a Christian, as a saint, I can be trained in the way of righteousness. Oh, you were a sinner and now you need to go to another book to be a good Christian. You need to go to a higher source. Oh, I keep going to the source of God. It can't get any higher than that. And what I began to realize is that it's training me in the way of righteousness. And if I ever wanted to do anything good in my life, I've got it in the Scriptures. It makes me complete and whole. Why would I need anything else? But brethren, there are people that say, well, we got the Bible, but we want to have other things in our Bible classes. We want to be doing other things. Let's have other sources of teaching. Let's get Max Lucado. Let's been having all these different books and these different authors. They'll move you. Let's see some movies that will indeed help us understand principles that come from God. What is that a sign of? I think people have forgotten we've got the very words of God, and more importantly, from the place of sinner to saint. Now you tell me what are the place you want to be, what are the place you could be. Got any better than a saint? Got any better idea of doing good works? Of where that saint's going into heaven? Got anything better than that? Nobody does. All I need is the Scriptures. It takes me from being a sinner to a saint. Now, in the time I have left, first of all, is there any questions on that? What's it profitable for? And you think, I can't think of anything else that I need that he doesn't say that the Scriptures are good for. That's all we need. That's why they're essential. And we need to have confidence that what we have are the very words of God. And that's the point that we're made this morning. I want to take a broader view of the context of 2 Timothy 3 and the moments I have left with you and set forth why the Scriptures are indeed important. And the first one that I want to notice is the fact of what we see in verse 14, leading up to these verses that we know as, verse 16 and 17. Paul is writing to Timothy, comparatively young man, says, abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hath been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a babe thou hast known the what? Sacred writings. There's our Scriptures in context. Now, notice he says, continue in them. That's what we've been looking at. You don't need anything else. Continue in these sacred writings. You've known them from a babe. And what does he say? Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You've learned and hast been assured of. Assured. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Where did Timothy learn the Scriptures? Just out of blue? Look, that's true. Look at chapter 1 and verse 5. When Paul says, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, it is a genuine faith that's in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. He says, you look at the Scriptures, and what the Scriptures were doing for Timothy is that they first were in the heart of grandmother and their mother. And he could say, look at their character. Know of whom you have learned them. They were teaching baby Timothy the Scriptures, and they were letting him know, here's what he said, look at the character of those who taught you. See what the Scriptures do. As a Christian, you're being trained in righteousness. And you're sharing the gospel with your children. teaching them the writings, even from a babe. But they're learning to see your character, which mirrors the verbal, inspired Word of God that's written in your Bible, to the point that Paul could say, you're continuing these things, you're assured, because look at the character of your parents. Now, a lot of people can't say that. We may have hypocritical parents. But when you realize the Scriptures are that important, it becomes an asset in you teaching the lost, doesn't it? They're going to see, yeah, they're living that way. No, you're not perfect. But they'll see your godly character. It'll just assure them, this is right. And what's the one thing that will hurt it? They say, you're not living according to that. You're a hypocrite. I don't want anything part of what you're telling me. That's why the Scriptures need to continue to be in our life. And secondly, what it does, the Old Testament Scriptures prepare people for salvation in Christ. That's what he says. From a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. When you unfold and unlock Isaiah 53, written 700 plus years before Christ came, and all it is just a picture of Christ in fulfillment. I mean, it's just a picture of what's going to happen, and Jesus fulfilled it, every part of that. He's the Lamb. He's the one that takes on the punishment for our sins, dying. His grave will be with the rich man. It was. He was raised from the dead. And you got Isaiah 53, and these are the sacred writings, and Timothy knew the Messiah is coming. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He's coming. He's going to govern his people. He was anticipating him coming because he knew the Scriptures that make you wise unto salvation. And when Christ came, he was ready to submit. And we take that Old Testament along with the Scriptures of the New Testament and bring them together and realize the Word has been made more sure, that prophecy, because Christ has come. And they're ready to accept Christ and obey the gospel. And what do you have as the basis for your authority behind these Scriptures? Well, we've been looking at the very words that God has breathed. He has breathed the written Word. That's the inspiration that we're talking about. And then finally, it's something that it's all we'll ever need. Look at Colossians 2, and I'll close with this. And if you have questions, you can be free to ask them, or comments that you might have. Paul, writing to the brethren in Colossae, says in verse 6, "As therefore you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted, builded up in Him, and established in your faith, even as ye were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." I never graduate from Jesus. There's no higher learning than Jesus. As I received Him, I walk in Him. He's my Lord, now He's going to be directing my paths. And as I follow Scripture, I know that will be in the way of righteousness. And if I just live according to this, I'm going to be an effective soul winner. Just like the parents, the mother and the grandmother of Timothy, even when their father was not a believer. Oh, broken homes, you can't ever raise children that are Christians. That's not true. You just start living the life. It gives assurance to that young child that Paul could write to your family and your child, being assured of those by knowing who taught it to you. And we just, as we received Him, that's how we walk. And that makes it simple. It's challenging. But it is the foundation, and we know that that foundation is sure because it's the very words of God. Any questions you might have? I think we have just a few more minutes. Or a comment that you might like to make. Okay, thank you.